Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. It is Friday, is it not? Even though it is a dreary and rainy Friday. I don't know if what's left of Isaac. Is it still a hurricane? Has anyone checked the wire and let me know? Perhaps it's just a tropical storm now. Nothing else. All I know is this. Rain, rain, and more rain for the weekend here in St. Louis and most of the center of the country. So, well, plan accordingly. I don't know if this is going to make it all the way up to Michigan. They could use some rain, too, as far as I can tell. Joining us is Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in, of all places, Macomb, Michigan. Are you expecting any rain this weekend? I hope you are.
No, sir, we are not. Roland, it's an honor to be with you again, but I hate to put any more of a damper. It is beautiful up here. There's a nice breeze. The sun is shining, and probably high today. It's going to be a little bit warm, maybe 80, 88, 87, somewhere in that neighborhood.
Wow.
But it is spectacular.
Well, if we're lucky, they're saying that we might only get 4 inches of rain, maybe six.
Oh. Now, actually, you're right, though. We could use a little bit of rain, but I don't think it's going to make it this far.
Yeah, I think the last time you were on, we talked about how you were concerned that the cherry crop this year might not do as well as it
has.
Yes,
that's right. And, you know, it was completely ruined up in the Traverse City area. My wife and I had an opportunity to, along with my mom from St. Louis and our daughter, we went up for a visit, as we like to say up here, up north. And they mention it a lot of times at different places. No cherries to pick, no, the fruit. It got warm, and then, of course, it got cold again, and
oh,
it
yeah.
Ruined the crop. So no cherries up in Michigan.
Well,
I love my Michigan cherry coffee, so I've been really hard up for the last couple of months.
Yeah, I know. You actually went into your private stash and sent me a bag of that stuff a couple of years ago. And, you know, I was down in the church basement. I was teaching a Sunday morning Bible class, and I always, you know, make a couple of big pots of coffee. And for some reason, people who never showed up in class before came in, what is that I smell?
There's a selling point for you.
Exactly. Well, we are assigned today 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to finish it up, verses 10 to 24. We're in the middle. We're in the meat of the sandwich, so to speak, these two chapters on stewardship that Paul is talking about, the stewardship of the Corinthians versus the Macedonians. Are you ready for this, or would you rather talk about something else?
No, I am absolutely ready. In fact, this is a blessing from God, because one of our themes this year is stewardship, responsible stewardship, generous stewardship. We're going to be talking about that all throughout the year, and I'm ready to go.
Well, let's pray.
All right, I'll be happy to. Heavenly Father, what a great opportunity to get back into your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings of labor that you give to us, and we are mindful, Father, of the work that you've entrusted to us to do. We look at it as a gift from you, and we know that through you, it benefits so many others. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our weekend, for your protection, for all who travel. We entrust them into your loving arms. But we also pray, Father, at this moment, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we might see how the Apostle Paul and many others were generous as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wagner. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Those are available to you throughout the program. Phone lines are open now if you'd like to call in. You don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes. I mean, I think we would encourage you that you call earlier. We'll get you right up on the air, and you can get your question out there to Pastor Wagner. I don't know if we covered everything about stewardship yesterday. If we do cover what's left today, I have no idea what I'm going to talk to Pastor Spomer about on Monday when we get to Chapter 9.
Well, there's always something more to say about stewardship. You're not kidding. But this one, and I think you probably covered a little bit. I was struck again by the use of the word generosity. And that's a meaningful word. I'm reading a book called Contagious Generosity. And the two authors, not pastors, but they're very committed Christians, and they say that that is a They're trying to draw it from Scripture, including this particular section. But that's an opportunity for Christians to be generous, not simply financially, and we always talk about that, but in all aspects of their life. And, it's kind of interesting how they draw on so many different areas of Scripture. The generosity, first of all, of God. You know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, for example. You know, that's the foundation.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, that book, the title, you said it was Contagious.
Contagious, right.
Generosity. Is the subtext, giving makes you sick?
No, it actually gets, I don't remember what it is, but from what I'm gathering so far, it's kind of freeing, it's liberating, and it's how the Lord works to reach into the hearts of people who are, you know, going through a difficult time. And again, it's not just financially. It is all aspects of our lives. Generous with our time, you know, generous with our prayers too. And it's kind of interesting how they're working through a whole bunch of different sections.
Now, what strikes my interest here is we're halfway through chapter 8. We'll cover even more of this in chapter 9 on Monday.
Mm.
But Paul keeps again and again and again and again and again talking about finishing the work or completing the deal or closing the deal, however you want to say it,
right,
with this promise, this pledge that the Corinthians had made. And it makes me wonder, doesn't he trust them? Why so repetitive? Why so many admonitions to follow through?
I think that's a fair question all the way around, but I wonder if it's not, Roland, the case that, you know, Paul's been through some tough times with the Corinthian congregation, and he acknowledges it very publicly. You know, we've got his opening of his heart to the Corinthians, and he talks so often about how could you allow this to happen. So it's not been a completely smooth relationship.
No, that's true.
And I can imagine there are a lot of people. Maybe if Paul had to exercise his pastoral leadership and authority, a lot of people say, "Well, if he's gonna say that, if he's gonna treat me that way, well then count me out."
Yeah, you know what this sounds like? Clean your room. You never clean your room. Clean your room. Your room is always a mess. Clean your room.
Yeah, yeah, and maybe there's a truth for Paul. He has to keep reminding them about that, but he, I think he still does it in a very loving way. And you know, I was struck reading it in anticipation and in preparation. I was struck by the way that you hit it right on the head there. Paul talks about the desire. If you have the desire, thanks be to God. You have the will, thanks be to God. I had somebody, a wise pastor, once tell me, when you talk about giving, you always have to talk in terms of two things. And he, you know, this is a man that I trust and honor. He said, do people have the will, and then do they have the means?
Yeah.
And you know, and it makes common sense in some respects, but this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He says, you have the will. You have the desire to start this now. Use the means you have to bring it to completion. Finish the job. Finish the work.
Let's pick up at verse 10 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And let's stop there for a moment. We're going to have to get to something there that when we get to verse 13, 14, and 15. But setting that aside for just a moment, what's at the core of giving, and how is it different when Christians give as opposed to pagans? Because there are a lot of very generous pagans out there.
Yes, there are. I'm going to put it right back to the core of the model, the example, the very picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that Paul lays that out already. But if you will bear with me as I picture, Jesus was willing to die for us. Jesus was willing. He was ready. He was his desire. That was his heart. That was his purpose, his mission. And I keep coming back to the heart, literally the human heart, and his heart is the Son of God come into the world. Wonderful picture right there. He desires to do this, but he also had the means. He also had the resolve. I'm going to even kind of broaden that out. He had the support system around him, even though they fled. That was the purpose of the disciples, to teach them and a lot of times, I was thinking about that. That's why in the garden he'll say, couldn't you watch with me? Couldn't you stay awake and watch with me? They were his friends. They were his companions. Now Paul, I think, is looking at the example of Jesus and seeing if there's a desire on your part to give as the Lord Jesus has given to you. Now, think very carefully how you're able to carry it out. So, what's the defining characteristic of Christian stewardship and contagious or generous giving? I'm going to say, from a Christian perspective, it is that trust that the example is already there. It's not vague. It's not. If I can say it like this. You want to help the other person, but that's not the reason you're doing it. You're doing it because one has already done it for you. So it's before the impact or the financial blessing that you give to somebody else. It's even before that, in the sense of that relationship that you have with the one who has given you so much.
Well, what exactly is trust? I mean, we have to be very careful to define terms these days, and maybe it would be helpful if you could tell me what the opposite of trust is. What is its negative?
The opposite of trust is turned in on yourself. I'm going to kind of push it that, you know, you're focused on someone else. In our case, Jesus.
Selfish, you mean, perhaps?
Yeah, I would say so. Arrogance, pride. It is that being curved in on ourselves, as we like to say in our circles. It's curved in on yourself so that what I'm concerned about is me. What I want to accomplish is my health, my satisfaction, my financial security, rather than an example of somebody else. So when I think of trust, I'm looking at, where am I going to find my sense of identity? Where am I going to find really who I am? I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust that He has given. He's the one who's made me who I am. He's the one who has given me life, who has given me forgiveness. He's the one I can trust to carry out His work through me. So I think it's more a matter of coming outside that curve, being curved in toward ourselves, and looking at the one who really is the source of my life. I'm not the source of my life. Jesus Christ is.
Well, how about, what do you think about this as an opposite of trust? Maybe fear?
Yes. Yeah, I'd agree, but it's related to the same thing. I mean, if there's fear, it is that I don't feel I can do it myself.
Well, when I was going through this, for whatever reason, my mind sort of just wanders through these texts, and the image that came to mind was, and you know, you've seen this 100 times in movies and TV shows, is of the kid standing on the dock,
right?
And dad's in the water going, come on, jump,
right.
Come on, and the kid just won't do it, And it's not really a matter that the child doesn't trust the father to catch them, or to not let them, you know, slip below the water, but that they're just afraid.
Right.
They're fearful.
Right. And they're fearful that they're going to end up in the water, and they are not going to be held by their father or caught by the father, and I would agree with you, but it's still, I mean I guess I'm speaking in broader terms. It's more of a focus on ourselves that we are ultimately going to take care of ourselves or are the ones, and you know, in that particular example, yeah, I can understand it. And trust me, when I say that I recognize Jesus Christ as my life, Roland, there are a lot of times that I struggle with, is the Lord going to provide? Is this going to happen? Is this going to work out for as the way I want it to be? Well, yeah. You know what? Sometimes I have to look outside of myself. And I can just picture a little boy or a little girl standing on the dock saying, you know, Daddy, I love you, but I think I'll sit this one out.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You know, the other thing it reminded me of, my favorite 20th century most quotable president, Ronald Reagan, when he was dealing with the Russians early on in his first term, came up with this little phrase that was, trust but verify.
But verify. I remember that very well. Exactly.
And it seems like that's our method of operation when it comes to God. We're supposed to trust, but we still want verification that what he says
is true. Oh, absolutely. That's human nature, isn't it? That's Ken's old nature coming out. That's my old Adam. But, you know, God, prove it a couple of times, and then maybe I'll give you a little bit of slack, and I'll trust you so much, you know, 20%, 30%. But trust, faith, is holding on to him, holding on to Christ, holding on to his promises, even when we don't see the evidence, even when we don't see the reality that we want to see. And I mean, I think that comes right back to your beautiful illustration. If the child really does jump, he's got something. There's something going on inside toward the father, isn't it?
Yeah, and usually what overcomes that is the big brother sneaking up behind and pushing. Have you noticed?
And you know, maybe that's a pretty good analogy.
Well, I think you as pastor are the big brother, are you not?
Yeah, right. I was going to say, you know, sometimes we need a fellow Christian saying, "Come on, come on, come on!" Right.
Well, that's that encouragement that I thought we were talking about yesterday.
Exactly, and that maybe that's what Paul's trying to do too, right here. You know, to the Corinthian Christians, he's saying, "You're standing on the dock. I know you've gathered this money. You're in that process. Go ahead and jump. Go ahead and jump. Go ahead and do it. Bring it to completion. You got the desire. You're struggling inside, but go ahead and jump.
So
that's going to be a tremendous blessing to the saints in Jerusalem.
So how do you get? And I guess if you have an answer for this question, you should write it down, because you would become one of the great saints of the church for answering the question. How do you get people to jump?
Yeah.
Without pushing them.
You stand alongside them sometimes. Sometimes you jump along with them. You show them. You show them that it's okay. Maybe they have to see it. A lot of encouragement. A lot of coaxing. I wish there were a simple formula that I could put out, because I would.
Well, here's an idea.
I would gladly donate everything I receive from that back to the church and to KFUO. So
I've got a solution. How about this? How about I take everything I've got, liquidate it, turn it into cash, throw it up in the air, and everything God catches, he can keep.
and the rest is
the rest is mine.
Yeah, I like that. I like that.
Well, you know, I mean, we try and come up with, we talk about seeking God's will or finding the mind of God or waiting for some sort of special direction from God to tell us what to do. You know, it's right here in black and white, isn't it?
It is. I do appreciate that. Exactly right. It is right here. And but Paul even goes a little bit further than simply saying jump. And I mean, you were alluding to verse 13 and verse 14 and so on.
Yeah, fairness, equity, all that fun stuff.
Yeah, exactly right. And you know, then I think Paul is saying, teaching the Corinthians at this point, the nature of living together. It's not just about you, Corinthians. It's about the bigger body of Christ. And I think of all people, all Christians, I think if we could put all of the different congregations that we know about from the New Testament, I would say, and this may offend you or some of our listeners here, I would say the Corinthian Christians were the most self-centered. They were the most about themselves. And I think Paul had to really work with that, you know, to bring them out of their cultural indebtedness and their cultural captivity. And Corinth was famous for that, wasn't it?
Well, it was. And it reminds me so much of where we are today. If you watch the politics today and what people on both sides are talking about, there's this unrealistic expectation that just because it's the United States and because we are sort of special in the world, things are always going to get better. They're always going to, we expect them to get better. We don't expect things to get worse. And, you know, perhaps that's a little bit Corinthian in that thinking, that we'll rely on our stuff, we'll rely on our strength, we'll rely on what we do.
Yeah.
And not worry about anything else.
Absolutely. You know, and that takes us right back to opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about not many of you were wise, not many of you were wealthy, but boy, you certainly have an attitude of self-reliance. And then Paul's going to kind of shatter that and say, what Christians do is hold on to Jesus. They hold on to Christ, and even in the midst of all those cultural pressures, there is truly good news for each one of us as believers, that Jesus is there, that He's paid the price. That, you know, He's the wisdom from God. He is our righteousness before God. And it all, you know, Roland, it all kind of fits together, even throughout the rest of his letters, and especially 2 Corinthians, because the foundation that he laid earlier, he kind of puts into practice. And I think that's what we're seeing right here.
Let's go to the phones, bring Jan into the conversation. And, Pastor, grab your Bible, because she wants you to make a connection to Galatians 6, verses 2 to 5.
Wonderful. Got
Jan,
right,
good morning. You're on with Pastor Wagner. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call.
Oh, thank you, Jan.
Yeah, I was looking at verse 12 of the passage that we're studying right now.
Mm-hmm.
For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have.
Right.
And I think sometimes we, in our sinful nature, look at what we have and are afraid that if we give what we promise or what we are willing to give, that the provision won't be made for us.
Mm-hmm.
And
go on. Keep going.
So I was thinking about that in relation to the Galatians 6, 2 to 5, where Paul tells the Galatians that we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. If we know a wealthy Christian that's stingy, what's our responsibility to that person? And because verse 5 in Galatians 6 says, for each one should carry their own load. If we allow that person to stay in that greedy position.
Jan, I'm tracking you 100%. In fact, if you want to stay on for a moment, I heard you say earlier, the gift, you know, even what we have, but also what we don't have. I think we can get paralyzed by both poles, so to speak. You know, we have a lot, and that keeps us focused on ourselves, or we don't have a lot, and we feel that we cannot be generous. We cannot give anything to God. I think both are extreme opposite ends, but both temptations that Christians have. Now, what can I agree with you and say, what, from my perspective, you brought us to Galatians, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in the context of the body. You know, you're not a single Christian in this world. You're part of the body of Christ. And if I heard you correctly, you are identifying, you know, not only to bear our own, but to be able to reach out and to help those. So can I answer your question directly about a stingy Christian?
In 20 seconds.
Okay, we'll make it quick. I would model generosity. I would model giving. I would talk about the joy that comes from being able to support the Lord's work. I would be willing and more than able even to talk to people. And that's, sister, what we're going to do at St. Peter this year.
Jan, thanks for the call this morning. Always good to hear from you. You know, you sound completely different when you call the first half as opposed to the second half of the program. But keep doing that. We'd love hearing from you. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we get back from the break, Pastor Wagner, consider this. Why, if God knows we don't do this very well, does He keep demanding to test our faith by what we give? We'll be right back.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? God's ancient Hebrew people, as we, their descendants in faith, often took time out from their busy schedules to celebrate and remember the mighty acts of God. The Hebrews sang the remembering psalms whenever they assembled to thank God during the festival times of the year. Psalm 105 is one of those remembering psalms. You can hear in the ancient words the insight of the rabbis, who were not content to assemble God's people just to offer up a sacrifice. They used these occasions to tell stories of the God who had done great things for their ancestors and was still doing great things for them. The first word of verse 5 in this psalm could better be translated commemorate. Remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The word covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures means the same as the word kingdom in our New Testament. And I'm reminded by one of my favorite Bible verses that the basis of God's covenant was and still is for his kingdom. The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you, because he was keeping the oath that he swore to your ancestors. That's why the Lord rescued you with such amazing power from your slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. We need to pray about this. Lord, as we also commemorate the Lord's Day and other great festivals, may we remember that you love us primarily because you love us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the world's Redeemer. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 to 24, our assignment today. We've gotten about halfway through the text and only about 10% of the way through the questions I have for you, Pastor Wagner. Are you ready to endure? Do you need some encouragement?
No, not at all. I've been encouraged, indeed.
Well, here is, I guess, one of the tougher questions, and perhaps not, but it seems to be one that a lot of people do ask, and that is, why, if God knows that we are sort of so feeble in our flesh and our sinful nature, why does he keep demanding? Why does he keep testing our faith by saying, give, give, give? Doesn't he know we're always going to fail at this?
That really takes us into the very heart of the Christian life and the life that the Lord has for us to live. I'm going to kind of come back to we have a model. We have a brother. We have a Savior who has walked the way ahead of us. He has shown us. He has revealed his. I like to say that Jesus saves us, and he also teaches us. You know, that's been a theme in my life all, I guess, for a long time. I love Jesus, my teacher, as well. So every time it comes to me as a law and a recognition of my failure, it also is not so much encouragement, but it's a teaching function. It's a path for me to go down. It's the way that he wants me to walk. And then the closer I draw, and he draws me, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I do it on my own, but as I draw closer to him through his word in worship, you know, when we come to the very altar at St. Peter, for example, to receive the body and blood of Christ, you know, those are those moments where I feel strong in my faith, and I want to walk in his way. So my teacher has already laid out the path ahead of me that he wants me to walk. So I see it that God does confront me with my failures, and that always draws me right back to the cross, right back to Jesus himself. And then the Lord himself is walking alongside me, saying, come on this way. This is the path I have for you. I've got the strength. I will carry you. I will walk with you. And those are the kinds of things that go through my mind, Roland. So to answer the question directly, does my Father, my Heavenly Father, know that I'm going to fail and be less than generous in my stewardship and maybe turn down an opportunity to help somebody? And I get a lot of them up here. I don't want to go into those details. Yes, my Father knows that. And I come to him every night humbly and repentant. But my father also knows that he's got the path marked out for me, and he's drawing me along that way. I look at it as kind of that rhythm that I live in, recognizing every day I'm a sinner, and I need his forgiveness. But he's also walking alongside me and saying, Ken, this is the path. This is the way I want you to go. And you know, I really believe God opens up doors all the way around for me, and I could give you one quick illustration. It'd be 10 seconds. A gentleman from our church going through a very, very difficult time. I wanted to help him. Somebody else came through in the church. Somebody came through that I could be a blessing to him. So, I mean, that's it, right? In a nutshell, I know what I want to do, and I know what God calls me to do. Now, he provides everything I need in order to do it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, our guest this morning. Now, I have to apologize. I hate to do this to you. We talked a little bit about this yesterday, but with verses 13 and 14, we have to bring up how culture sees St. Paul. And these verses can be a little bit problematic because in the ESV, the word is fairness. In another translation, the word is actually equality.
Equality, is right.
It's used. And I know, you know, there's this whole Jesus was a socialist thing going on again.
Mm-hmm.
And when you talk about fairness and equity and those who have giving and those who don't, navigate these white caps for us.
Yes, and I will do my best. First of all, I am convinced Paul is talking in the context of the Christian community. He is talking about the bond of fellowship between believers. So the political reality, even though it's related, it is distinct, and we have to make that distinction. For example, every one of those Corinthian Christians, they paid their taxes. There's no doubt about that. There was a Roman governor of, for example, of Achaia and Macedonia. They had to pay their taxes. No, that's indisputable. But going outside that, taking really their cue from the example of the Lord, that's where the generosity, and that's where, for example, the concern for somebody maybe even, 2,000, 3,000 miles away in Jerusalem, that's where their concern Christian concern, compassion kicked in, and that's what Paul wants to really to bring out of them, a sense that we are in this together. Now, I'm of the opinion, and again, I like to be a little bit provocative. I think when Paul talks about the equality, he's not talking simply about finances. He's talking about, for example, you know, the Jerusalem church. That's where a lot of the apostles were, and that's the mother church, so to speak. So there's some spiritual teaching that needs to come to the Corinthians and to the Macedonians and so on, if they could see themselves in a partnership where one is blessed financially, or even though they're poor, they can still give. Another has a great spiritual treasure that they are willing to share. So I don't see, and you know, if you look at it very carefully, your abundance at the present time, talking to the Corinthians, can supply their need so that their abundance, they have an abundance too, for example, in Jerusalem, and I'm talking about that spiritual treasure of the gospel, of God's revelation, so that that can supply what the Corinthians lack. And that's the dynamic. Roland, I'm one to say, you know, when you talk about equality and fairness here in the matter of giving among churches, let's put that in the context of our outreach and our inreach to people within our own congregation. And that's that illustration I just gave about the gentleman. He's going through a difficult time. I'm not going to mention any names, of course, but he's going through a difficult time. Somebody stepped up. Somebody who could give generously to help him out. That's the kind of dynamic. I think the political reality, and I, you know, sometimes the political culture hijacks this concept and doesn't really understand it in the context of the church. Now, do I think taxes should be fair? Well, of course I do, just like everybody. But that's a matter of a political decision. That's the will of our elected leaders. Make sense?
Yeah, it does. Just looking at this sort of commonsensically, if Paul did have these sort of socialist tendencies that so many people like to ascribe to him, he wouldn't be taking from Macedonia and Corinth and giving it to Jerusalem. The simpler thing would be to take from the wealthy in Corinth and give to the poor in Macedonia.
Exactly right.
There's got to be something else at work here.
That's exactly what I'm trying to say. Exactly. Yeah. And it's a spiritual reality, not a political or a geopolitical or a, you know, a national reality. And you know, when you know, I am convinced that you know, even though there were a lot of poor people, there were a lot of poor people probably among the Christians, and certainly in Macedonia, Achaia, Italy, there were a lot of poor people there. The political structure Paul respects. He doesn't try to undermine that. He never preaches rebellion or revolution against the government. What Paul will say and what Peter and John will say when it comes to these moral questions, well, then we must honor God. We have to obey God rather than men. Yes. So if a local governor in Achaia would have said, no, Christians cannot worship God, well, I believe with all my heart the Christians would have found a way to worship. They would have met privately in homes. Why? Because they're obeying God, not human beings.
Yeah, I think it's important also, Pastor Wagner, that we keep circling back to this question of what is and what is not fairness. Because ultimately, if you're being honest about it, where you're left at the end of the day is standing in front of a cross looking at a dead Jew.
Yes.
And you have to say, well, where's the fairness
right
in that?
Right, exactly right. Yeah, not by any human standard, huh?
Yeah.
No, exactly.
Yeah, it's such a social construct, this idea of what is fair and what isn't fair. And
mm-hmm.
Well, really, I guess that's the context of all that we're talking about here. What drives this trust and drives the encouragement that we have for one another is that, you know, it's not fair that I get all the benefit of what someone else did.
That's right. That's exactly right. Well, you talk about an unplanned exchange. I didn't plan that. He gives it to me, and and by the Spirit's power, my eyes are open, and I say, thank you, Jesus. I gladly take it. Thank you. And I give him my grief, my shame, my problems, and he gives me his grace, his love, and forgiveness. And is that fair to him? No, but that's it's a tremendous blessing to me.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Say good morning to Jim, who's called in. Jim, you're on with Pastor Wagner. Good to hear from you.
Hey there, Brother Roland. How are you today?
I'm wet.
And Brother Pastor over there, too.
Thank you, Jim. Good to talk with you, sir.
Thank you. When I called in the other day, Roland, I told that pastor not to go to the Greeks because I knew then that Christians are supposed to help Christians. The church was just started. And he went right to the Greeks. But I didn't make myself clear. Okay?
All right.
I can understand that. Now, here's what I really want to know. I know that we as Christians help Christians and give money to Christians. And even, well, I don't know what y'all do, but in our church, if somebody's out of work and so forth and on, well, we take up offerings for them to help pay the bills and so forth and on. Okay, now, but where is it? And you talked about Jesus Christ being a socialist or a social gospel.
Yeah, people ascribe that to
him. Okay, and that's what a lot of people out there are coming from today. But where is it in the Bible that, and I've got one organization in mind, and I had it in mind the other day, and I didn't say it, but I'm going to say it today. Like this organization, and I believe he's doing a great job, like Larry Rice. But where is it in the Bible that we have to take everybody in, feed them, pay their bills, and all this kind of stuff? I can't see it in the Bible. I know that we're supposed to help our neighbor, but I cannot see in the Bible, just taking everybody in and giving our money to them, and paying their bills and feeding them and clothing them and so forth. And that was the point of my question the other day, and I didn't make it clear enough, and I think it was misunderstood.
Well, hang on the line. Let's get Pastor Wagner on this. Go ahead, sir.
Boy, there's nothing better than to answer that question. Thank you very much, Jim, for saying that.
Thanks a lot, Roland.
All right, thank you, Jim.
I'm going to put it out in two different points. The first is, for example, if we want to draw on Galatians, the end of Galatians, Paul does say, let us do good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. So in other words, who's our focus? Well, everybody. Who's our neighbor? Anyone in need. We know that. I mean, that's a given. Now, is there something special within the context of the congregation, the body of Christ, that we do for one another? Yes, but we certainly look beyond the congregation. We look beyond our local fellowship to say, how can we help anyone and everyone in need? That's a perfectly valid Christian perspective. Now, the second point, though, and I think I hold these in tension, is where Paul is going to say, for example, to the Thessalonians, you know, there's a civic duty, there's a civic and a civil responsibility we have. Don't be expecting your brothers and sisters simply to give everything for your every whim. You have a responsibility to be part of this. You also have a part in this body. So Paul, I mean, to put it in simple terms, we're not simply going to carry you all the time. We're going to help you to understand what your God-given calling is, and I'm not talking in the context of the church here right now, and to be able to grow into the maturity that God desires for you. I believe with all my heart that the New Testament example is exactly that way for reaching out into the community. So Christians can have a real positive impact on a culture, for example, that devalues work. And because we know that God has given us work to do, and we know that we have an individual calling, and we can be a positive role model and a witness to a culture that devalues or doesn't appreciate, for example, a genuine, honorable, sacrificial love between a husband and a wife. Because we know, and I talked on this one last week, and I was the preacher, we were in Ephesians chapter 5, and we know what the model is for husbands and wives. It's the model of Jesus and his church. See where I'm going with this?
Well, yeah.
You know right where I am. And so every opportunity we have to be a salt and light in the world, we have to take it. We are pleased to take it. We want to take it. That's my attitude on life. But Jim, I think I will agree with you, sir. There is no place in Scripture that says the church has to simply take care of all of society, no questions asked. We're meant to be a leaven. We're meant to be a change agent and a catalyst. In fact, I would even say it's in this section. Paul is saying, chapter 8, verse 13, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's not Paul's perspective. He's saying, let's work toward making a difference in the community. Let's make a difference among the fellowship of believers there. So, Roland, I'm going to turn it back over to you. I hope I addressed some of his points.
I think you did well. I think also it's noteworthy to point out that the reason Paul, one of the commentaries I have says this, that the reason Paul is taking up this collection for Jerusalem is that, well, let me ask you, Pastor Wagner, if you were someone who had decided to follow the way in first century Jerusalem,
yes,
what would the temple authorities do to you? Would you get that contract to clean up the temple anymore, or whatever it may be? Or would it be a little bit difficult to find work?
Yeah, I can promise you they would not have loved you and lavished generous gifts on you and so on. No, there would have been hardship. So in other words, the implication here is that there was some persecution. There was opposition to these new believers. And then you put in that most likely a famine. And it makes the situation doubly bad. So not only is there active persecution and hostility toward this new growing body of believers called Christians or believers in Jesus, there's also the reality of scarce resources. And Paul knew about it, and that's why Paul says, hey, we're a worldwide fellowship. We're not, it was the same way for Jews. We know that, for example, that Jews would often, I'm talking about before the time of Christ, if they were scattered around the world, Jews would also see other Jews, maybe in Babylon or Rome. They would see them as part of this people of God, as Israel, and they would take care of them. They would provide for them. Christians understood, at least the Jewish Christians who were part of this this long tradition, they understood it, and then that was exactly Paul's perspective. How can we help Gentiles to be part of this larger body of believers?
Yeah, the other thing you have to remember, I think, Pastor Wagner, is that Paul has some inside knowledge of just what kind of persecution they're facing because he was the one doing it at one time.
Yes, exactly. Exactly, and you talk about harsh.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was harsh.
Yeah, so this is, I think, maybe what we're looking at here is not, I don't want to say special circumstances, but it's a unique moment in the history of the church.
Yes, it is.
With what's going on in Jerusalem. But
right.
I think we are called to be compassionate, to be aware of how we serve our neighbor, and the service of that neighbor, I don't know, necessarily mandates that we ask, are you or are you not in the faith? Though I think we have a special call, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Wagner,
no,
that we do have a special call for caring for those inside the church.
Absolutely. I don't know. I mean, maybe you got this already, but from the Synod, I got just the other day an alert about an opportunity to give toward, what is it now? Is it tropical storm now, or is it, it was
tropical. It was hurricane. I think it's tropical storm now.
It was hurricane at that time. But we know that there are some people who are experiencing deep hardship. Can we give through our official synodical channels? Absolutely we can. We did it up here at St. Peter for Joplin, and we had a group from our congregation go out to, is it Minot?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Remember the flooding they had there, and you know they're still. So anyway, but I like what you said. The first question isn't are you a believer? The first question is, can we help you in the name of Jesus?
Because if you look at the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, you know, my servant is sick, and Jesus, you know, he says, you just, you know, you command, it'll happen, I trust that you'll do what you say. You know, isn't it funny that in Jesus' earthly ministry, the people who get commended for having, you know, no greater faith found anywhere in Israel are Gentiles?
Exactly right. Exactly right.
You know, so I think that says something, too. I mean, if there was some standard that was different from that,
you're right,
it would be a little bit more evident. Now, I intentionally did not get through verses 16 to 24 because, to me, this seems like a little bit of administrative detail. We're sending so-and-so with you, and no names are given. And I don't want to put you on the spot and say, well, who do you think these guys are? Because no one really knows.
Nobody knows.
Even the CPH commentaries don't try and claim to know who these guys may be. But the whole idea of sending more than one reminded me, there is a confidence when if just Titus shows up and says, give me the cash.
Right.
At that day and age, without, you know, a lot of mass communication, you may wonder if the money actually ever got back. Was he being honest? You send a couple guys, maybe three guys, especially someone who's well known. Some confidence there.
That's exactly right. I love that phrase in the words of the ESV. Now, the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So this man has some credibility built up, and I know Paul is a completely faithful ambassador of the Lord Jesus, but he's also a thoughtful manager. He's a thoughtful administrator of the grace that God had given to him. So he does send. And now, of course, Roland, I'd love to know who this is. I mean, there I would make a lot of money trying to, decipher that. And I'll let everybody know who that is once they agree a $10 fee for my finder's fee there, you know.
Yeah, well, this is it seems very, very similar to the commendations in Matthew 18 about witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that two attest, that there's always, you always have more than one to affirm. So I guess in a way, could you say that this is a means of building trust with the Corinthians to get them to jump?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yes, it is. One more time about, you know, just the idea that we are in this together, and these are honorable men and brothers, sisters at Corinth. Please, finish the work. Complete the task.
Now, you've got 1 minute before we have to let you go, Pastor Wagner, and here's the time for the application rubber to meet the road. So what does this mean for me?
I'm going to take it a little bit different. It means that I am individually called to be part of this generous community of believers. But I'm also going to take it one step further, because I love, of course, Messenger, KFUO, messenger of good news, right, to the world?
Yes.
Okay, now, right at the very end there. As for Titus, my partner, fellow worker, as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Hey, what does it mean for me? It means that I'm not alone. When I'm giving to my congregation, when I'm giving to the synod, I'm part of this worldwide mission out to the world. And I say, well, there's nothing I can do. You know, I don't do anything. And people tend to think that, even in our churches, hey, I'm going to open up your eyes. I'm going to open up your eyes and say, you are part of a worldwide mission. And if you're supporting this radio station, if you're supporting your local congregation, your district, your whatever, an organization that carries out the gospel, you're part of a big mission. And to my mind, you know, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is proclaimed.
Amen. Pastor Ken Wagner serves at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, where hopefully next year the cherry crop will be much, much more plentiful. But thank you for your time. Have a great weekend.
You too, my friend.
Enjoy that great weather.
And thank you.
Take care. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.